Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. For the past several days, I have been watching some money-raising activities on one of the prominent religious television ministries. Frankly, I am ashamed and embarrassed at the carnival atmosphere which prevails, and not just on the money-raising part of the program. The preachers and other performers on the program dance and cavort and prance as if they were on MTV. How anyone can refer to such antics as worship defies reason. No wonder, dear friends, so many Americans are turned off by the money-grubbing activities of many religious organizations in the United States. In fact, one of the most widely heard criticisms of religion in this nation is that churches seem to be more interested in money than in the souls of men and women. If you have watched some of the money-raising scams on religious programming, you can understand why that criticism would be leveled at many who call themselves Christians. Before I go further in my discussion of religion and money, you may be wondering about the financing of the International Gospel Hour, on which I happen to be the speaker. Since our programs are heard on about 125 radio stations in the United States, the money for these programs has to come from somewhere. The radio stations do not provide these services free of charge. Let me tell you very plainly how the International Gospel Hour is supported. In most cases, though not in all, local congregations pay the radio station for the program. We at the West Fayetteville Church of Christ have nothing to do with these stations, except we make copies of our tapes and send them to the stations. The local churches sign contracts with their radio stations and take care of the financial arrangements. But several of our stations are 50,000 watt clear channel stations, which cost a substantial amount of money. Local churches would have difficulty paying for these large stations. We write to congregations and individual Christians throughout the United States and ask them to support the International Gospel Hour. Or, Brother W.E. Skipper and I visit those churches and ask for their help in reaching the lost with the gospel. We have many churches and hundreds of individuals who send money on a regular basis to pay for the production of the tapes, for salaries connected with the program, for the mailing of letters, and for the Gospel Hour news. We collect the money from the churches and from individuals to pay for some of the expensive stations in our network. At no time, may I repeat, at no time do we or will we beg on the air for money to support our program. It is inappropriate and disgraceful for television or radio ministries to beg constantly for money for their churches or parachurch groups. It gives religion a bad name, and for good reasons. And how can radio or television ministries offer trinkets and other inducements to entice people to give? Some have offered holy water, anointed handkerchiefs, pieces of wood or rock from Palestine, or other such objects. Is that the way the Lord wants His work supported? Is that not making merchandise of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Most industrial organizations would not stoop to those tactics. They would not soil their good names by using such approaches. All right, let us be a little more specific. How am I paid for the work I do for the International Gospel Hour? My salary, all of it, comes from the West Fayetteville Church of Christ. None of it comes from the funds of the International Gospel Hour. The one exception to what I have just said pertains to my traveling to visit churches to ask for their help for the programs. When I have to drive or to fly to distant cities, the International Gospel Hour pays my expenses. Incidentally, the West Fayetteville Church of Christ furnishes offices free of charge to the International Gospel Hour. They also pay for lights, heat, and air conditioning. The elders at West Fayetteville consider the radio programs a part of the work they are doing in the Lord's kingdom. The West Fayetteville Church gets no money from the International Gospel Hour. Our bank accounts are kept separate all the time. Not one penny of the funds from the International Gospel Hour goes into the treasury of the West Fayetteville Church of Christ. Occasionally, I watch some of the television ministries or listen to some of the radio preachers. I have been tempted to write to tell them of the great damage they are doing to the cause of Christ. But I know they would pay no attention to anyone who objected to their money-raising tactics. I have the desire to tell them, will you please use your time to teach people the truth of the gospel? After all, only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. The entertaining and begging for money will serve as barriers to men's and women's obeying the gospel. Through the centuries, various religious groups have used unscrupulous means of raising support for their ministries. Did you know some religious organizations have sold pieces of the cross, wood from Noah's Ark, the bones of some of the saints, and other objects which were supposed to have historical and spiritual significance? We might be amused at such blatant disregard for moral values, but approaches almost as crude are used every day by some radio or television preacher. Sand from the Jordan River, or pieces of olive trees from the Mount of Olives, and similar objects are shamelessly advertised by preachers and other religious leaders. People who know and love the Word of God are offended by such huckstering. At no time in the first century did the followers of Jesus Christ stoop to begging and pleading for support. They believed and taught that preachers of the gospel were to be paid for their services. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox which treads out the corn. Does God care for the oxen? Or do the Scriptures teach this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:7 through 10 and 14. If churches want their preachers on radio or on television, they ought to dig deeply into their own pockets and pay for the opportunity of reaching people. Why do they have to beg, to cajole, to make false and misleading statements, and twist the Scriptures to justify their unhealthy and unholy practices? If churches of Christ ever stoop to such unscriptural practices, I can assure you that I shall oppose their behavior as strongly as I do some of the charismatic tactics. Tragically, millions of Americans who have no religious affiliation know something is fundamentally wrong with the beggars and panhandlers on the airwaves. If we are not to beg and to promise people great financial prosperity when they give to certain television ministries, how does the church get its money to help the needy, to carry on its local work, and to reach out with the gospel message both at home and abroad? The answer to that question is simple beyond belief. We who believe in Christ and in His Word are to give to our local churches regularly, liberally, cheerfully. We can also individually give to support programs such as the International Gospel Hour. But those who direct such programs belittle the teaching of Scripture. When they become professional beggars or use the tactics of street vendors or of carnival markers, I do not intend now or ever to have any association with such sleazy practices. Such behavior inevitably brings shame and reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Many of the churches in the first century were challenged to give to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Can you imagine Paul's writing to those churches or to individual Christians and offering them some holy water from the River Jordan or some sand from the land of Egypt or a piece of jewelry made from some of the stones in the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem. Could Paul have possibly said, if you give money to help the poor saints, God will give you tenfold or a hundredfold for whatever you give? No apostle and no first century gospel preacher ever stooped so low. What did Paul do to encourage the Corinthian Christians to give to the needy? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. How can there be any misunderstanding about Paul's meaning? He knew how desperately the poor needed food, clothing, and other necessities. He also knew Christians were to be compassionate in helping those in need. He did not beg. He did not offer some worldly enticement. He gave a command from Jesus Christ for the Christians at Corinth to give as God had prospered them. A simple summary of 1 Corinthians 16:2 may help us to have a better understanding of this powerful command. When are we to give? Upon the first day of the week. Who is to give? Let every one of you lay by him in store. What were the members of the church to do? They were to lay by them in store. How were they to lay by them in store? As God had prospered them. Why were they to lay by in store? That there be no gatherings when I come. Obviously, giving on the Lord's Day as an act of worship to God does not prohibit our giving at other times when the need arises. But giving was and is an act of worship and should be done every Lord's Day. If we would follow the Lord's directions, we could avoid having to run around and ask for money when an emergency arises. The two greatest chapters in the Bible on giving are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I invite your attention to some of the principles on giving outlined in these chapters. Paul provides insight into the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 8:3-5. In these verses there are several significant ideas which every church or parachurch group ought to consider. Paul said the Macedonians were willing of themselves. They did not have to be cajoled or threatened or shamed. They were not promised a t-shirt or a piece of jewelry. They would have been scandalized if Paul had made suggestions that their giving would be rewarded with some kind of worthless trinket. The saints in Macedonia were poor, dirt poor. Yet they gave much more than Paul had any reason to expect. The reason is very simple. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. When people give themselves to the Lord, nobody will have to beg and plead with them to give as the Lord has prospered them. They will see the need to help those who are poor, hungry, and sick. They will understand the duty of all Christians to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. They will know these good works cannot be carried on without money. So they will dig deeply into their financial resources and support worthwhile causes. They will be offended if some church or parachurch group offers them feathers from Gabriel's wings or tears from the Virgin Mary. They will know that such organizations are out for the money and not for the good they can do for the cause of Christ. Paul informs us of the good work Titus had done among the Corinthians. He wanted Titus to complete what he had begun. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. 2 Corinthians 8:7.
The Greek verb rendered abound literally means to go beyond, to do more than is expected. The Macedonian Christians had demonstrated a generous spirit. Paul used the Macedonians as a way of encouraging the Corinthians to give as they had pledged. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. What did Paul promise the Macedonians and the Corinthians to inspire generous giving? Did he tell them, for example, "Your name will be written on a brick or on a plaque so everyone will know you gave to a worthy cause"? He would not, under any circumstances, have made such a foolish statement. If he had, he would have violated what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord could not have been clearer in his denunciation of giving to be seen of men. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly." Matthew 6, 1-4. The Macedonians were not trying to impress anyone, including the Apostle Paul. Their love for God and for the poor saints in Jerusalem was motivation enough to cause them to be liberal in their giving. They unquestionably would have objected to being singled out as being generous people. They almost certainly were among the people mentioned in the letter to the church at Philippi. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Philippians 4, 15-18. What many churches and parachurch groups do today in raising money is not an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. But many of the schemes television evangelists use to raise money have an odor about them. God cannot be pleased with such blatant disregard for His plan for raising money for the church. If you want to know the greatest example of giving, please think of this passage. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8, 9. If Jesus gave up so much to come to this earth, how could those who love Him be stingy in their giving to the Lord? If we owned all the riches this old world had to offer and gave it all to worthy causes, our giving could not compare with what Jesus gave. Paul commanded husbands, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. What a wonderful example Jesus has set for us in giving into the Lord's treasury. It is not unusual for a person to say, "If I just had $1 million, I would give a great amount to the church and to other worthwhile causes." The Lord does not judge our giving on the basis of what we do not have or what others have. Paul pled with the Corinthians to live according to the pledges they had made a year before. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be a willing mind, It is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. God knows what we are able to give to the cause of Christ, and judges accordingly. That was one of the reasons Jesus used the widow in Mark 12 as an example for all generations. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Mark 12:41-44. Paul mentions a principle which appears in one form or another throughout the Scriptures. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. There is nothing in this verse or elsewhere in the New Testament which justifies the so-called health and wealth gospel, which is really no gospel at all, but a perversion of the gospel. Paul tells us very simply that we are going to reap as we sow. If we give generously into the Lord's service, we are going to be blessed abundantly. Does that mean, as Gloria Copeland so foolishly says, if you give the Lord $1,000, He will give you back $100,000? She insists that if you give the Lord one airplane, the Lord will give you 100 times the value of the airplane. What the health and wealth preachers like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland seem not to realize is that the average person does not have access to the wealth of the television preachers. If television evangelists want more money, they simply beg for it on their programs. That does not mean the Lord is blessing them because they have been generous in supporting what they consider to be worthy causes. It simply means they can and do manipulate their hearers into giving them millions of dollars. Why do not these professional beggars do their begging on their own and not in the name of religion? I know these may sound like harsh words, but it is time the rich television evangelists be called to account for their unscrupulous practices. They are doing great damage to the cause of Christ, and I grieve each time I hear them scandalize the name of our Lord. If one is truly sincere about his giving, the following principle ought to be of great help to him. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. When you buy a new house or a new automobile on time, do you study your budget carefully to be sure you can meet the payments? Do you go about the matter of giving to the cause of Christ in the same way? Do you study your budget and decide how much the Lord has prospered you and then give accordingly? It is my judgment that many Christians do not make plans for their giving. They simply give what they happen to have left over after all other expenses have been covered. Since we are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, should we not place our giving at the head of our budget? I'm not saying, because I do not believe, that we shall be financially prospered if we give liberally to support the preaching of the gospel. That is not Bible teaching, and is very deceptive and misleading. But the Lord has promised to bless us if we are faithful to His cause. Giving as the Lord has promised us is just one way of being diligent and energetic in our service to God and to our fellow men. Have you ever noticed how much time some television ministries use in raising money? You would think that nothing else really mattered. So many of them actually do little preaching. They seem to exist only to raise large sums of money. How could anyone believe that such programs honor and glorify the name of our Lord? In addition, Some of the programs seem to spend more time entertaining than in teaching. Have you ever seen the large men on television break bricks and pieces of lumber? What are they trying to prove? Is that not a gimmick to raise more money? Can you imagine any of the apostles being involved in such activities? The Apostle Peter has been called the big fisherman. Can you imagine Peter's attempting to attract an audience to hear him preach by lifting his fishing boat? My friends, money is an important part of the church's work, but it must not become the reason for the church's existence. We must have money for the church to support the preaching of the gospel, to take care of the needy, and to build up the local church. But money must be obtained in the right way and handled with the greatest care. My friends, we thank you for listening to our program today. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Again, we thank you and may God richly bless you.